In Nehemiah chapter 9, we'll read two or three verses, maybe a couple or three here, and then we'll get through this chapter. I don't know where we'll finish it today, but there's a lot in it. The more I look into chapter 9, the more I see, and the slower I get in traveling through it. But the Word of God is the Word of God. We certainly need it. Amen. We study it too little. We can't study it too much. All right. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 1. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of the fathers. They stood up in their place and read the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord, their God. Now can you just get an imagination? Let it just run with you just a minute. Amen. Having a service like that down here. Amen. I mean, here we are a half a day getting out of here. Half a day going to meeting for one time and stay a half a day. And just see that messing up a few parties and, amen, playhouses are our soul. I'll tell you that right now. It gets us to thinking, don't it? Now, I believe, and I'm going to say this, the book of Nehemiah is a good book. It's a tremendous book. We appreciate it. In looking at all these, you may look at all these chapters in the book of Nehemiah and put the stress and the emphasis in a different place than I do. And our own individuals are different, but the Word of God is important. But to me, personally, I feel like the 9th chapter is probably the highlight and of the whole book, if you'll just get to thinking about it just a minute. Now, it's been exciting coming up through it, and I'll show you why I believe it, because these people and chapter 9 are demonstrating a real revival. We ain't having too many revivals in our country. Matter of fact, I don't know any like what I used to experience when I was a kid. And then I heard my foreparents tell me about how some they experienced. Amen. And what we experienced is nowhere near what we did. Amen. And so it's getting worse and worse and worse. Now we're living in a time when there's not too much revival. We call it revivals. We call it revival meetings, and we have that, and we don't have too much. But let me tell you something. There's some things changed here. This is probably the height of it. Now, you'll also see that this is the evidence of revival. It was real. It was genuine. It was authentic. And then on top of that, and how you know is all that? Because it was lasting. Amen. Revival that don't last ain't revival. Amen. Well, it's when the service is over and people come out of the church and say, glad that's over? No revival there. Amen. Revival will get in your heart. It'll stay with you. Amen. I know that. I've been to meetings and I've been to revival services. We've had them. We get through. I said, hey, my soul has been revived. And I could truly say my soul has been revived. But I've gone to some of them and I believe we're just wasted time sometimes. I know we don't waste time going to the house of God, but I'm telling you, I felt like, well, I don't see no lasting results in my own heart. Now, we need revival. I need revival. You need revival. The church needs revival. Our nation needs revival. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit. Now, let me give you why I say that. There were some restored walls. That's what revival does. It restores things. And so, the walls are restored. We find the restored walls in Nehemiah. We find that now in chapter number 8, there was restored worship. And it's traveling on into chapter 8. Not only are there restored walls and restored worship, but then we find in chapter 8, there was the restored Word. The Word had been brought back to the people of God. That's what revival does, brings the Word of God back to the hearts of the people. And then after that, you'll find in chapter 9, it restored their walk after they got their worship straightened out. And that's what revival does. It restores us. Now we say sometimes, well, what revival is for the saved people. That's absolutely right. You can't restore somebody or revive somebody that's dead. Amen. They need to be brought to life. And that's what salvation does. But I heard people say, well, revival is just for the saved people. Well, I believe revival is for everybody in the sense when it comes to, I've seen a lot of people get saved in revival because the people in the house of God got right with God and they started doing right and God began to save the lost. And that's what happens around us. Now, they need life, those who are lost. But I'll tell you this morning, we need revival. We get dehydrated. You ever heard of the word dehydrated? You take kids to the doctor sometimes and said dehydrated. Give them a lot of water. And that's what they call hydrating them. I didn't know anything about dehydration and hydration back when I was a kid. Amen. too much about it. But nowadays they talk about dehydrated. Doctor, a lot of older people go to the doctor. They say he's dehydrated. I got to thinking about that word dehydrated. You ever seen a big old juicy looking grape? Amen. And you ever get them? Sometimes I like grapes, and I get them big old the grape colored ones. Sometimes I get the white grapes. They call them white. They're green, but anyhow, I take them and I eat them, and I like a good luscious, juicy grape. Don't you? Well, you know what happens to that grape if you left it out in the sun a while? It starts sweating. Yeah, what's it make now? Amen. I've been preaching to raisins for years. Amen. That's right. It makes raisins. Raisins, you lay a raisin beside a big old grape, you look at them and say, boy, they sure is a world of difference between these two, aren't they? World of difference. You bite into a grape and you have to keep biting into it and you chew it and you have to have some good teeth and you got partials or something, they'll come out. But, amen. They take them grapes. Brother, they swivel down and they're tough. I like them. But they're tough. And it's hard to get any juice out of a grape. Amen. Right? Why? It's dehydrated. It's gone. It's gone. Well, that's what happens. We can't be revived till we get the touch of God, and we need to get luscious for God again. Amen. That's just kind of a crude illustration, but it'll help a little bit. Because you see, we get weary in a world. The devil's around, the world's at us, the flesh is against us. And walking as a child of God in this world, what happens? We get weary of well-doing. We do. Say, preacher, I don't get weary of well-doing. You're not doing much then, I'll guarantee you you're not. I get weary at it, don't you? You get tired. I tell somebody, they'll say, I'm tired. I said, well, I'm tired too. You can get tired, amen, in the journey, but don't get tired of the journey. Amen. Amen. I tell you, you can wear out for the Lord too. But another fellow said, I don't want to rust out. Amen. I don't want to rust out. Do amen for the devil. Do you? Amen. I want to tell you right now, we want to stay what we need to be in the things of God. So we can get weary. We can get weak. And after we get weary and weak in the faith and in the cause of Christ, the next thing we do is become worldly. And when we get worldly, that's when we lose our testimony, our victory, our joy. And that's why we need revival. And these people now had come to get revival. Now somebody said, well, I got to stay close to the Lord and I got to get things straightened out. You see, most people think we got to get our relationship to God straightened out. Let me tell you something. The relationship's not what you have a problem with. I've been born in the family of God. I belong to the Lord. I've been a part of the family. I've been one of His sons. Amen. I'm not the son. Thank God for the son, though. Amen. The Lamb of God. But I'm one of the sons of God just like you are. And in this journey I've been traveling all these years, thank God I appreciate what God has done. But as sons, I have gotten weary. I have gotten away from God. But in all that I've done, and all the waywardness that I've been in, I have not become one of His sons. I have not been at the place where He has removed me. In other words, my relationship to God today is still a son of God. Amen. And tomorrow I'll be a son of God. It don't make no difference what I do, where I go, and how I act and how I live. I will remain a son of God. That's my relationship. But I'll tell you something that does get affected, and that's my fellowship. And you know that as well as I do. And so a child of God gets the place that the fellowship is away from the Lord. Now these people had gotten there in the previous chapters. They're just beginning to see the work of God. The wall's been built 52 days and they've got some things established, and now after they got the wall built, they've come in, got the Word of God to going, and God's got to stir in their souls and their hearts. And then over chapter 9, they begin to confess and read the Word of God and confess and read the Word of God and confess and read the Word of God. And guess what's happened? God has brought a well up on the inside, and their fellowship is getting straightened out with the Lord, and they're getting excited. That's why people get excited. Now, you can't get excited with the Lord with your fellowship and can't get the fellowship of the throne of God until you get everything settled in your heart and life. Amen. Now, they begin to worship. Worship is important. Amen. Now, somebody said, I'm going to worship. That's what I do. Actually, if you will today, and I'll make a statement and I'll clarify it just a little bit better. Worship's actually not for you, but yes, it is for you. That may sound like a contradictory statement. But worship is this. Worship is come to exalt, to magnify, to glorify the Lamb of God. That's what worship is. You haven't worshiped God until you have exalted the Son of God. That's what we come to church for today. But when you start doing that, now you can glorify Him, you can magnify Him. You know, we've talked about being magnifying the Lord, and you know, magnifying the Lord, we don't make Him bigger. He just makes Him bigger in our hearts. We begin to see Him greater. And so when we see the Lord greater and He's magnified, guess what? Brother, when we see the Lord greater than what He was, we come to the service, we'll leave the service knowing that we have met the Lord, been with the Lord, and our hearts have been blessed, and we magnified the Lord, and we can say that we have worshiped. And amen. When you worship God and got in touch with the throne of God, you go out. Amen. I've been out of the church a few times going out, and I just had a spring in my step more than I did when I come in. I dragged in, or drug in, or however you want to say it, and I bounced out. Amen. And I've seen some drag in and drag out and drag on, but I tell you what, I like to go out bouncing. Amen. Sometimes I go out hitting the high spots, don't you? Amen. Come in, feel like I'm 93 and leave, and I feel like I'm 15. Amen. That's right. That's the way we ought to be at the house of God. Spiritually speaking now, physically, that won't change none. Amen. There's a few times I couldn't shout and wave my hands too high. Amen. I used to wave up there, you know, but now, and I used to kick my feet up pretty good, but now I can't kick them. But when I go out, thank God, kicking my feet now, I feel like I'm kicking like I did at 15 anyhow. Praise God. All right? Because the glory and the presence of God's come in and worship's helped us. And we've been at the place that we've exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God wants you to come to the house of God, and that's what I believe these people did. He wants us to come to the house of God like we want to come here and like we want to be here. Not because we felt like that we had to be here. Or it's a necessity for us to be. It is a necessity as a child of God. It is a duty. It's a responsibility. I say that, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a manner of some is. Is that right? No, it's our job and our duty, our responsibility, to be at the house of God when the doors are open. And there's a chance and opportunity for us to worship any other time, as far as that's concerned, that we can magnify the Lord. But we'll find this morning that God wants you to have a desire. Well, we got to go to church today. This is church day. Some of you woke up this morning, wiped the sleep out of your eyes. What day is it? My wife said, she woke up this morning and said, what day is it? Said, it must be Monday. And then she recognized it was not Monday. She said, I missed church yesterday, so I got to find it. And then she said, oh, the day is Sunday. And so she got to motivating a little bit better. Amen. So I thought I'd start putting up a sign in the bedroom every morning, Sunday morning. See, she wouldn't motivate a little faster every day then. Amen. But the Sunday is a day that we have a privilege to go to the house of God. Amen. Where we can worship the Lord God in spirit and in truth and magnify the Lord. Worship Him. Amen. And Him only. So we come to the house of the Lord because we want to. Now, you can be as close to the Lord as you want to be. Did you know that? Most folks don't want to get too much closer because they're afraid they'll have to give up a few things. Because they love too much sin in their life. You know, that's a bad place for you to be, spiritually. When you get to looking at what you'd have to give up to serve the Lord, I'm not talking about give up things to be saved, amen. I'm talking about giving up things, habits and things, and things that you're involved in so that you can get closer to the Lord. When you get to the place that you think that, oh, I don't want to get too close to the Lord, I'll have to give this up and quit that. You're loving your sin better than you love the Lord. And you ought not to be that way. Hey, I want to tell you something. When I read the Word of God, I pray, God, take that book and show me what my life is. And He does. And show it to me so that I can better equip myself to be what You want me to be. Most of the time we read it, so there's some things we check in our life and there's some things we ignore as a Christian. Amen. All preacher, every time the Lord showed me something, I do it. Quit lying to me. You don't. What you do is like the rest of them. I say, I need another verse on that. I need some more light on it. And we push it to the side. Now, am I right or wrong? I'm telling you this morning, I know how we live. You made out of the same junk that I am. I'm made out of the same stuff that you are. I'm no better than you, and you no better than me. And this morning, you leave this flesh alone and this flesh will take me down and your flesh will take you down. And it loves to do that. And so I tell you, we need to get to the place we don't glory in the flesh no more, but we glory in Him. Amen. I pray that I'll one day get there, don't you? All right. Yeah, I know you do. I know you pray that I'll get there. All right. I want to know more about Jesus than I already know. Some people don't want to know any more about Jesus than what they know. So they don't study their Bible. Now look with me in verse number 1. I want to point out some things about this. This chapter's tremendous. We're going to see some things. And some of this I've already touched on. I won't touch on it again. But in verse 1 it said, "Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled." I told you in studying that before that that meant they united, they came together. But we noticed some things that they did. They returned. If you will notice, they returned back to the Lord here. That's what revival is all about. Amen. Verses 1 and 2. "And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins," that's verse 2, "and the iniquities of their fathers." So now you see that verse number 1, they returned back to the Lord. That's something that is necessary. For us to get where we need to have revival in our hearts and souls, we've got to return. We've got to return back to the Lord and come back to Him. Now, they've been away from Him for a long time. They've been scattered. They've been in bondage. They've been in captivity. Babylonian captivity has taken them for 70 years. Now, they built the wall. They come back. They were in turmoil. They didn't know what to do. Their life was upside down. They had no indication of what to do. They looked around. The enemy was coming in and out. There was no separation between them. But now, the wall has been established. The wall has been rebuilt. Now they can assemble back and they can, in verse number 2, separate. So we find that they have returned. And they returned, if you will, in verse number 1, with a broken heart. That's how God wants us to return. As a matter of fact, if you look at this, they went out feasting, but now they've come in fasting. There was a time in their life that they had some joy, they had some shame, and now they got joy. The shame's turned back into joy. You'll see that. They begin to rejoice in the Lord. Amen. And we'll see when they come back in and got to here, they begin to fast. They've been feasting out there and the things that they had in the left of the world, and they come back to fast. It's a humility. Now you can turn that back around backwards from that. Now they begin to feast on the things of God. This had to do with their physical. Fasting does with your flesh. Amen. It's a fleshly thing, so it has to do with the physical. Sometimes our physical position with God has to be checked. Right? Our habits have to be taken care of. And then we'll find that they put the sackcloth on and they didn't get in the ashes here, but they had the earth upon them. That's humility. What does Chronicles say? Amen. 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall what?" What's the first thing? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways. Then will they hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and what? Heal their land. And so God is telling us that, and He's showing us this, and this is exactly what they've done. The first way back to God to have revival in your soul and to get things restored in your heart is humility. We got to be humble. God will not take pride. He will not have that. Amen. He will not. So we'll find when they put the sackcloth on and put the earth on them, that dealt with not only their physical, but it also dealt with their emotions. Right? Their emotional status. Amen. They're having to give up earthly pleasures and things of this life and bring themselves down to nothing. And that's where God wants you. God's got to get you down to nothing to make you something. And we don't like it. Flesh does not like it. That's why we fight against having revival in our soul, because it's against our nature. But thank God when you get in there, God turns it to the spiritual part. Brother, you can have the best time of your life when you humble yourself and get it all settled with the Lord. Amen. So we find the first thing they did is they returned. They begin to get to the place in verse number 2, they separated. Separation from the world, from the flesh, and from a sin is a must to have revival. You've got to have it. There's got to be some separation. You've got to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Amen. You've got to forsake the world to do that. You give up everything of this world, then you can separate yourself from this world and a world of sin. The word of the world don't mean nothing to you anymore. I would to God that I get the place that the world didn't mean a thing to me. Amen. The more I travel, the less it does. Amen. But it still has its draw to me. Amen. I'm sure that till the day I die, the world's going to have its flashing lights, and it's going to have its flickering lights, and it's going to cause me to look. Amen. And to pull aside. But I pray that I can continue on and get further and further away from the world, and the world get further and further away from me. That as I begin to see heaven on my scope, amen, more and more, that I walk in the walk that God wants me to walk. Now, not only that, we find that they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Now, we'll look at this, and somebody asked me about it, and I'll mention it here. They confessed their sins, the sins that they committed, and that's what you've got to do. Matter of fact, that's one of the things. God said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we don't confess it, He does not forgive it. So we need forgiveness this morning, so we must confess it. But He says here, He said, confess their sins and, that's a conjunction, the iniquities of their fathers, what their fathers committed. Now, they could not get forgiveness for those sins of the fathers. What was happening here is God, and I mentioned this to some the other day, what happens is this. They were recognizing that their fathers were just like them, that they had sinned. And we've got to recognize the same thing. Our fathers have sinned, and they have put us in the place. As a matter of fact, our sins are putting our children in danger and jeopardy too as well. Brother, sin travels from one generation to another generation, as much like what we was talking about earlier this morning in the prayer request. But we know that it travels from one generation to another, and every generation gets weaker and weaker and weaker and further away from the Lord. And I taught my children, I believe, the Word of God, but I didn't teach them like my foreparents did. They taught me. Every generation gets weaker and weaker. And every generation says, I'm going to let up a little bit. I found a better way. You know, we come to the conclusion now in our society that we know how to raise kids better than any society has ever been. And you know what? They're turning out worse than they've ever been. Understand what I'm saying? Because we've changed the tactics. We've changed the Word of God. It's not the final authority in our homes anymore. And until we get to the same place, and I want to say this very seriously, and this will make a good preaching service, I'm telling you. But we're thinking about this. Listen, until we get the place that the Word of God is number one in the home, and number one in the heart, amen, brother, and number one in the church, brother, we'll never get where we need to be. I believe that with all my heart. The church needs to exalt the Word. Don't you believe that? Amen. And if the Word don't get exalted to the church, it's not going to get exalted to the heart. Now, it actually goes down to the individual. That and it's in the home needs the presence of God in their life. Church is a good place to find it if the church is putting the Word number one. Most churches don't put the Word of God number one. I'm serious. Most of your, and I hate to say this, but Brother Brown's here. He'll back me up, I'm sure. If you don't, I need to talk to him because I've got all messed up. But I believe most of our independent Baptist churches do not exalt the Word of God number one in the church. We've got other things exalted. We're majoring on our programs and our plans and our choir and our singing. But the Word of God is what... Listen, I get to think about it, and I believe I wrote the number down if I can go back and look at it. Yeah, here it is. They had it in the choir here. They had 255 singing men and singing women in the choir here. 245 singing men and singing women. Now that's a pretty good choir, wouldn't you think? Amen. But now where's the choir at right here in chapter 9? The choir sat down. Amen. And God's doing the speaking and the Word is coming forth. They weren't bowing and confessing their sins at the singing. They were confessing their sins in the Word of God when the Word went out. And so you build a church on the Word of God. So we find that they returned. They separated. Then they confessed their sins. In verse number 3, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day, and another fourth part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now, if you want to take that, I give you two scenarios of that last week. I said you got four watches in the night, you got four watches in the day, amen. And you can put it that way, a certain amount of hours. But if you want to split it up into 24-hour days and divide it by four, how many times does four go into 24? Six. So they stood and confessed and prayed, amen. They heard the Word of God for 6 hours, amen, and then confessed for 6 hours. How about that? 12 hours. If you want to go the other way. What about going to church for 12 hours now? I said a while ago, if you want to divide the, you know, half of that and get a fourth hour just in the daylight hours, whatever way you want to do it, you're still going to get involved. Amen. The Word of God is going to have an impact on you. Let me just tell you this. There's nobody in this building that this will not affect and has not probably down through the years. I'm not one to watch movies. My wife will tell you that I just don't care for movies. Amen. I really don't care for watching television much at all. I did watch the news a whole lot, but I get aggravated at it, and I got to where I want to cut it off now. Amen. They can really bust your spirits in a heartbeat. And you can think you're doing pretty good, and boy. And then they look at it from a biased standpoint and not from God. Amen. Now what happens, and look at this, if you ever sit down and watch a good, say if there is such a thing, a good movie, and it's emotional, I'll guarantee you nobody in this building has ever watched a movie but what did not get affected by that movie when the movie was over. It may be a day or two later and you're thinking about some little scene that happened in that movie. You may not tell it, you may not say it to nobody, but you admit to me this morning, it does happen. Alright, suppose you sit 6 hours under the Word, 4 hours under the Word. Can't tell me that it won't have an effect on you when you get out of there. You remember a few Sundays ago we had two wonderful services. Matter of fact, we have wonderful services here all the time. But we had, remember, two or three Sundays ago, I forgot which Sunday it was. But we had a great service on Sunday morning and a good service on Sunday night. And I heard some of you for two or three days after that said, oh, I can't get over Sunday. I had some say, still thinking about it at night. Hey, that's what I'm trying to tell you. The Word of God needs to dominate our spiritual being like that. And that's what happened here. They got to the place, they confessed their sins, they recognized it, and they got to the place that they needed to. Now, is a combination, if you look at this, they confessed and worshiped. Those two go together. Amen. You can get forgiveness of your sin and worship Him at the same time. See, it said in this part, and another fourth part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. You're worshiping when you're confessing lots of times, if you really realize that. You know why? Because you're exalting the Lord when you're confessing your sin. Lord, you're the only one that can do anything with an old wretch like me. You're the only one that can forgive me of what crazy ideas and sins and foolishnesses I have in my life. You're the only one. And Lord, I ask you to take those away from me. You're exalting the Lord. That's worshiping. Amen. The bad thing is, you know, we're saying, hey, we're not too bad. We're not as bad as everybody thinks we are, Lord. Amen. You ever maybe try to convince the Lord sometimes? Amen. He don't hear you. He don't listen to you that way. Amen. All right. I'll tell you right now, we need to pay attention to it. Now, we need to read the Word of God with a desire in our heart. Now, for the next little bit, I could spend some more time on those verses, but I want to go down in verse number 4 and notice what happened. The Levites got up. Who's the Levites? We talked about that the other day. They're the priests. They are the lineage of the priest, and their job is to go between man and God. Their job is to offer the sacrifice. They're to give the sacrifice between Him and bring it to the Lord. Now, notice what happened to them. In the last part of that verse, it said, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Now, if there's anything that's important, brother, here's the leaders. These Levites are the leaders in this particular case here. We'll find that they are the ones that were in authority. They had more authority than the other people, so what they done is they got right. The leaders of our churches and the leaders of God's people need to get right first. You believe that? Amen. We need to have a leadership revival. If anything else, praise God. I said one time, a fellow was talking, and I said, what we ought to do is get every preacher there that's been called by the grace of God and says he's been called, and lock them up into a cage somewhere with about 50,000 votes on it, for if they touch the fence, they're dead. And then turn loose with some preachers and let the preachers preach all week long till they get right with God. And then send them back to the church. Amen. That's right. I guarantee you, the people, after they've been like that for a week or so, I guarantee you would know that they've been with God. And that's what the congregation needs to know, that the man of God has been with the Lord God Almighty. And the Levites here, they need to get the place, and they did here, that they begin with a loud voice. They got excited. Amen. It's a little quiet outfit. Look here, with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. They cried with a loud voice. Amen. When I start crying sometimes, I'm kind of quiet. Amen. With it, don't you? And I don't believe it's all tears here. I believe it's crying out with their voice. But they had a loud voice to the Lord. Now notice what happens in verse number 5. When they got right with the Lord, in the middle of it, they begin to say this, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. When they got right with God, they required and tried to excite the people for them to get right with God. Ain't that right? You see it here? So we as leadership needs to get right with God to get them right with God. And that's how it works. Now, I want you to look at this. I want us to look at verse number 6. From verse number 6 on down, we're going to find some things. And he said, after they got right with God, they started acknowledging the Lord. Matter of fact, the last part of verse number 5 said they exalted above all blessing and praise. They started exalting what? If you'll read in there, and blessed be thy glorious what? Name. You see that in that verse? Right in the middle, or down toward the last part of verse 5. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy what? Glorious name. Amen. Jesus got a name above all names. We're to bless His name. And that's what they started doing. So when they start blessing Him, they begin to do some things. In verse number 6, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven. They started, the first thing they did is they started magnifying what the Lord has done in the past. Now, I don't believe we ought to look back at the past and say, I was an old sinner, and tell them how much sin you done and how much you drunk and all that stuff. I don't believe that's pleasing to God. You can say what you want to. But I do believe we need to remember back as a child of God what God has done. Sometimes if I don't stop and look back and see the things, and God lets me reminisce a little bit about the hand of God that I can see and I have seen in my life, and when I look at those little things that God has done, I can go back and see miracle after miracle. I can see it then, but I see it now. It had to be the hand of God that pulled me in and took care of me and watched over me and did things to change the course. And I thank God for it. So now that's what they're doing. Thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven. Hast, that's past. The heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou what? Preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee. So what's happened? God, you made it and you preserved it. Verse 7, thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham. Now when I read the remainder of that chapter in studying, I said to myself, I think I'll just skip over all that chapter because it's just going back and giving a past history of Israel. And I did. I skipped it, went to chapter number 10. And as I began to start reading there, the Spirit of God began to deal with me and said, hey, I put that in there for a purpose. And I want you to read it. I went back and read it. And when I did, I had myself a spell. And I began to looking at it. First of all, they are magnifying Christ in the past. I don't have time to get into it, so we'll pick up here next week and go with it. But if you'll look at it, you'll find out down through verse number 15. Down through verse number 15. From verse number 6 down through verse 15, the writer of the book of Nehemiah, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is giving us what God has done in the past and what He's doing to these Israelites. He's saying, I want you to remember what God done for you. And brother, it do us good to think about what God has done for us, spiritually speaking, and to get it in our mind. Because if you don't get established on what God has done for you in the past, and remember what He's done for you, brother, you may get the idea that God can't do anything for you today. Amen. And you're going to see some reasons and some things that takes place here, and some things in the middle of that, and what they did after God had took care of them. And brother, there's some good preaching in this little portion of this, even though it's going back and referring back to the Israelites before their time. And I believe it'll be a help as we look at those things. Time's done caught us, and I'd like to just get started in this area. But there's so much that we've left out this morning. But there's enough in there that you, I believe, can grasp and get a hold of to see it'll change your life. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for the privilege of prayer, for being able to call upon the blessed and holy name. Lord, to exalt You above all names, that the name of Jesus every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess. Thank You, Lord, this morning that You saved us and redeemed us, and brought us out of the sin and sorrow, took us out of darkness, put us in light. Brother, took us out of the realm of death and give us life. Thank You, Lord, this morning that You took us out of bondage and You set us free. And Lord, we're no longer what we used to be. Lord, we're not exactly what we ought to be. But God, I pray this morning You take care of us and do what's needful. Lord, may we confess our sins and keep walking close. God, that You make us closer. May we fall in love with You more and more. And Lord, that we might walk closer and closer as the days get narrow for us. We give You the praise and the glory. Touch the remainder of the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.